Well, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you speak to us tonight concerning your gifts and also your presence with us. And I ask that you would give me clarity of thought so that I can be clear and that we might be able to pick up on all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I gave you an overview in terms of the Holy Spirit, and the bottom line of that is really in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, and I want to read it to you again so that we just get a brief look at what I said last week. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And one of the points that I tried to make last week is that if a person does not know Jesus, this, what we're talking about here, would be just so much gibberish. They cannot understand what we would be talking about because, as Paul pointed out, it is spiritually discerned. And if they do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which really has to do with the understanding that Jesus is your Savior, and you give your life to him and you make him Lord of your life, if they do not have that, they are unspiritual man. And they cannot understand the things that go with the Spirit. As he says, we talk about the gifts of the Spirit to those who possess the Spirit because they can understand. Those outside of that cannot understand this. And it's one of the reasons why I don't try to argue people into the kingdom of heaven. I present things to them, but I pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that literally touches us, that allows us to make the leap of faith. Because in reality, you can't reason your way into the kingdom. It just doesn't work. At some point, you got to make that step off the cliff and make that jump and that leap of faith. And we talked about that last week, and I talked about the Holy Spirit in terms of that. Tonight I want to begin, we're going to be looking at the gifts of the Spirit, but there are other gifts as well, and I want to give you a broad picture of these things tonight. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the chapter that has the gifts of the Spirit, I want to talk to you about how this breaks down. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, that means that when you are not a believer in Jesus, that's really what that is, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. Now, what are dumb idols? Well, let me give you some dumb idols that we have. If you've got any money in your pocket, this is an idol. It is a dumb idol. You cannot get eternal things out of money. It is a graven image, but it's an idol. Other idols that are dumb idols can be leisure, or it could be like golf or football or the Chicago Bears, that's a dumb idol. It does not talk to you spiritually or eternally. And you can name your own team. I don't care. But like the ambitions of life or your profession, like, you know, if that becomes your idol that you set on the mantle, it's a dumb idol because it is something that we idolize in our lives. Now, it could be your kids. Oh, my God. They could be a dumb idol. You know, some of them are pretty dumb, aren't they? But that's what I mean. And he says, when you are a heathen, you are led astray to dumb idols. In other words, you put your worship in things and stuff or a lifestyle or an ambition or a profession or something. That's where you did it. Now, he's talking to the church at Corinth. So he's talking to believers. You were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved by them. And basically, is what he says. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. Now, I do want to say this about that particular. When he says, Jesus be cursed, this is not using the name of Jesus as profanity. This has to do with saying that Jesus, well, basically is a teacher or something, but he is not the Messiah. He is not the Savior of the world. He might be a good teacher. He might be a prophet. He might be a healer. He may have special gifts that makes him a healer and things that he could do during his time here on earth, but he is not the second person of the Godhead. He is not the Son of God. That's Jesus be cursed. Now, most people wouldn't come right out and say, Jesus be cursed. But what they do is they say he is not who he says he is. And anybody led by the Spirit, as it says here, Jesus be cursed. You can't do that if you are filled with the Spirit. And no one can say, as he says in verse 3 here, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. You cannot name him as your personal Savior and say, I make him Lord of my life, unless the Spirit of God has touched you in such a way that you can make that leap of faith and make that statement. Now, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth when he says this stuff. And he says, just so you know, some of you were heathens. When you were a heathen, you went after everything else in this world and made it your God and everything and your idols. And there, I want you to understand this. Nobody can say Jesus is the Savior and Lord unless the Spirit of God touches you. Otherwise, they're of the world. Okay? And that's what he is laying out for them in there. Now, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. Actually, 4 to 7, because that's what we're going to be dealing with tonight. But I'll read all the way down through 11. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now you notice here, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you cannot have the gifts of the Spirit. Any of them. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you can't even produce the fruits of the Spirit, as in Galatians 5:22. So we are talking about the gifts that God gives to his people who believe that Jesus is the Savior and Lord, who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about that, and we talked about the outflow or the overflow of the Spirit is when all these things begin to manifest through us. Okay? I'm trying to lay this out for you now. If you'll notice in verses 4 to 7, because we're going to concentrate our look tonight at verses 4 to 7. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires that in everyone. When you look at those things, there are varieties. In verse 5, it says, it is the same Spirit. Right? God is in three persons, Blessed Trinity. We talked about the image of God. We are creating that image, and I talked about what we have. We have body, soul, and spirit within us too, and you really don't separate them out from one another, just as you don't separate God in his fullness apart. There are different ways in which you look at him. It says here, there are varieties of gifts, same Spirit, Holy Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, that would be Jesus. And there are varieties working, but it is the same God. That is God the Father, God the Creator. So I want you to make note of this. There are varieties, and there are three different categories that are laid out here. First off, there's variety. There are differences. There are different gifts. There are different categories. There are different operations or manifestations that take place within the context of the presence that God gives to us, the gifts that he gives to us. Now, there's two words that I need to give to you in Greek. One is diuresis, and the other one is iaresis. Because in this thing, there are two different things. This, by the way, is the diuresis when it says varieties here. In Greek, that word is diuresis here. And what that means is, okay, this is a variety like in a schools. It's a particular school. Like you might be the school of Socrates or the school of Plato. Okay? And it's a particular way of thinking. Iaresis is the same thing, but in iaresis, the thinking is this. I'm of this particular way of thinking, and I will not abide your way of thinking. This could very easily be Republicans and Democrats. Iaresis is when they have division in their variety of thinking. Got it? This one says, in the variety of thinking that we have, the emphasis is on variety, but in there is some kind of a unity going on, even in the differences that we have. That's the difference. Now, this is the word that is being used in Greek here, when it says varieties. Let me give you a different one in terms of iaresis that we would... You might be of the thinking of Roman Catholicism. Whereas somebody over here may be Southern Baptist. It is a way of thinking. Is it not? In our world, when we are limited by our own human thinking, say Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, Charismatic, you name it, buddy. In our way of thinking, in our humanity, are we not separated? Huh? One of my biggest concerns when I became a minister and when I really get involved in being a church pastor was, there is no unity in the Christian faith. These different churches, they set up their little way of thinking over here, and they say, you know, it's okay for you to do it your way, but we will do it God's way. And I don't care what denominational way of thinking you walk into, they're all like that. Are they not? It was one of my biggest complaints against the Christian church. The only thing that could bring unity out of our variety is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in this particular scripture, in verses 4 or 5, it is talking about diuresis, which is variety, but unity even in the differences that we have with one another. But in human thinking, it's diuresis. We're of one school or another. We're Republican or we're Democrat. We're Presbyterian or we're Baptist. Or we're Methodist or we're Lutheran or whatever. And we do it God's way. You can do it your way. And the schools are separated by their differences. There is no unity. Now, you may have noticed this, that so the unity of variety comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Those of you, what brings unity? Well, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit brings unity. And there's two things that I want you to take into account. The Holy Spirit and this. This word right here, humility in people. This is what brings unity out of the variety of differences that we have in terms of gifts and talents, ways of thinking, etc., etc. If you don't have the Holy Spirit working in a group of people who also recognize what humility is. It's not being a rug that you walk on. Humility has to do with just understanding who you are in the sight of God and submitting to one another. Now, that word submitting is one of those words that will drive you absolutely crazy if you're in this one category. Why should I submit myself to your school of thought? Since I know that you can do it your way, but I do it God's way. And that's the way we act. The Holy Spirit brings humility. Why do we have all this breakdown, really what I call this one, diuresis in there? There's two words that you can look at that really keep us into this category here as people. Fear and pride. These two things really drive all of us in a certain way. You know, we're either afraid that their way of thinking might be better than our way of thinking, and so being afraid, we stand them off that way, or we think that we do know better, and so we do it our way, which is God's way. You can do it your way. And those two things set us up to put us into different categories, different varieties, but there is no unity in the body of Christ. Is this making sense to you? The Holy Spirit is what will bring us together and allow us to submit to one another in humility, and realize that there are varieties of thinking. But there is also unity in that variety. And so fear, well, I may just not be good or okay, or I'm better than they are, begins to be placed where it needs to be, because humility deals with pride. And I have found this. Some of you may have also recognized this. You know, we do the great banquet around here, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Well, what do we do before each talk? We have a prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that it comes out of that, it doesn't seem to make any difference. Have you noticed that people who serve on these teams and who work together are people from all different denominations, different races, different ways of thinking? Why do you think that's possible? It's because in the variety is unity. And it's the primary example that I have. One of the things, when I went to Western Kentucky, I was down there for 23 years, but one of the things that I noticed is that none of the churches even talk to one another. You know, the pastors got together occasionally and talked to one another, but the churches were all separated, and it was a big problem. And when I started the Walk to Emmaus down there and then went to the Great Banquet, one of the things that happened is that all those different churches began to send people to the weekends. And you know what? Out of that, there was a true ecumenical, interracial group of people that have come together. And out of that, they were able to do a great deal. Because there was unity in the variety of ways of thinking. Now, sometimes making that jump to the variety of everybody being okay was pretty hard to do for some people, because you get blue blood Southern Baptists and you stick them together with blue blood Episcopalians, that's a miracle in and of itself. Really. I mean, I watched this stuff happen, and it was really amazing, but what I know is the Great Banquet is the work of the Holy Spirit. And out of that, all the varieties, we have been able to bring unity into our thinking. Some of you are actually good examples of this, because I know you've come from Roman Catholic backgrounds and Southern Baptist backgrounds and Methodist and Lutheran and everything but Presbyterian. And Assembly of God and Pentecostal, and I know that. And you know what? One of the things that you know is there is unity in our variety, because the ways of thinking, the different schools of thought, can be brought together in humility, and we can be working together in unity. Have you noticed this? I do. And that's what happens is there's differences, but there's no division. And that's what it talks about here. There are varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There's unity. There are varieties of work, of service, but it's the same Lord. That's Jesus. And there are varieties of workings or operations or realms and stuff, but it is the same God who does that. And so what you have is you have all these things being brought together in terms of this. And instead of having a win-lose attitude, we have a win-win attitude in terms of this thing. And our insecurity, because of the ways that we think, have been reduced because, well, it's okay. We can, because what drives out fear? Perfect love drives out fear. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, this begins to manifest. And then we don't, well, I know how, I have an opinion on everything, just like you do. But you submit to one another in terms of those kinds of things. Now, why do churches actually end up in different groups like they do? There's a variety of churches out there. And one of the things that I figured out is that birds of a feather flock together. That's right. And because there are different gifts that are manifested in the context of us as people, sometimes we clump. You know, one of the things, I come out of a Presbyterian background. I'm probably either a renegade Presbyterian or one of the best Presbyterians that ever lived. Doesn't matter how you think of it. It depends on who you talk to. But one of the things I know about, we come out of the gifts of administration. Oh, God, we're so do things so decently in order. All you have to do is go into other Presbyterian churches and find out about this stuff. Decently in order. To a fault, we do these things. Gifts of administration. Assembly of Gods, they have the manifestations of tongues and stuff, and so the charismatic groups flock to that particular group of gifts. And so you have these different groups, and the reason I think it is because we like to be around people that have the same kinds of thinking or gifts that we do. And what happens, though, is if the Spirit is not working in them, it becomes aeresis. My way of thinking is better than your way of thinking. And that's what we have happen within the context of our churches. There are differences of worship. There's a variety of ways to worship God. Have you figured this out? Is one way better than another? I don't think so. I think that what it amounts to is whatever suits you is where you end up in terms of how you worship. Some people have to have, you know, the wild stuff, and some people have to have contemplative stuff. They feel more at worship, whereas, and then we did the issues of life and we did the personality stuff. For an orange personality to sit down and contemplate their existence, oh my God, you talk about torture. But you might be a blue-green personality type and contemplate works for you, and you come into a wild church that really carries on, and it says, oh, this is nothing but noise. And so birds of a feather have a tendency to flock together. Churches do that. One of the challenges that I think that we have, and one of the things that I strive for in terms of who are, we need to be a big enough tree where all birds can come and find a place to nest. It's not an easy task. You know, you got to have a big enough tree for different birds. And that's what we're looking at. I've got some stuff broken down up here for you. And so that you can kind of get what these are. There are different categories. Now, I'm going to the gifts of the Spirit, which is where we're going to really focus for a few weeks, are manifestations that enable their operations in terms of things. The gifts of the Father, which we're going to look at here in a minute, are foundational gifts that all humanity has. Doesn't matter whether you got the Spirit or not, because all of humanity has these. They're foundational gifts that God gives, and those are those. The gifts of Jesus are vocational. We're going to look at them in Ephesians. They are developmental. They're in charge of ministries. So there are really three categories of gifts here. There are gifts that are ministries oriented. There are gifts that are operational or manifestational. And there are gifts that are what I call essence or energy gifts that have to do with people, all peoples. The operations ones have to do with talents, abilities, skills, and capabilities. Everyone is given these. It's in terms of the ones of the Father. Doesn't matter whether there's salvation involved in a person or not. That's, they're there. And so as we look at them. So I want to move to these different categories that we have up here. So we're going to take the operational ones first, okay? The operational, not the operational, the realms one first that have to do with Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. These are the gifts of the Father or the Creator. And we're going to walk through these starting in verse 3 through 8. These are creational gifts. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly. Skip down to verse before. For as in one body we have many members, all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are the body, one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Okay, here it starts. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. That's not the Spirit as such, is it? According to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, he who teaches, in his teaching, he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who contributes, in liberality, he who gives aid, with zeal, he who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, if you break these down, there are seven of them here, and I want to give them to you. There's prophecy, there's service, there's teaching, there's exhortation, there's contributing, that's the generosity giving, there's giving aid, and there's mercy that are in this group. Okay, now I want to walk through with you. These are gifts that everybody in the world can manifest because they're given by the grace of God the Father or God the Creator. Prophecy does not necessarily have to do with being prophetic in terms of the movement of the Spirit. You can be able to be a person who has a gift of sight. You're able to see how things would unfold in a particular given situation or how things are unfolding in terms of your life or somebody else's life. This is the gift of sight. It may or may not have anything to do with your belief in God or not. But there are people out there who can see things. They see patterns. They see the ways in which we work our lives, and they can see how things work out. And it is a gift. And it's a God-given gift, but it may or may not have anything to do with a person's belief in God. Service, that's hands-on stuff. There are people out there who are really good at doing stuff. What, you know, we always talk about it in terms of church, but you know what? There are people all over the Decatur that are capable of doing things. And they're hands-on people. They're service-oriented. They'll help you out. They'll do stuff. And when they're, you know, working in a, like, civic organization or something, they're hands-on, buddy. They can do things. Service. That's a gift. Teaching. This is imparting knowledge. You know, it's not just about church knowledge or God knowledge. You know, a person can be a teacher. You can teach math. Or languages, or you can teach English, which is a language. But you can teach and not have God in you at all in terms of that. But by the grace of God, you were born with this particular gift. And you can teach. You can impart knowledge and bring people to a knowledge of things. Exhortation. Exhortation, you might think of that just in terms of preaching. Somebody gets up there and says, we can do this, man. But all you have to do is you can look at a good coach. What do? They exhort. You can look at a good politician. What do? They exhort. This has to do with leadership. Somebody who can stand up and say, we can do this, let's go. And that's exhortation. And there, this is very, very much given throughout the humanity in terms of that. The next one was contributes, had generosity. You know, there are lots of people out there that give lots of stuff and money and time and everything in terms of stuff, and it has nothing to do with God. You know, some of these very, really, really rich people out there who have got tons of money, and we hear about them, but they're not doing it for the advancement of the kingdom of God. They might be doing it for humanity's sake or whatever. But they're generous with what God has given to them in terms of resource. usually we hear about it in terms of money, but you can be very generous in terms of your talents and things like that as well. So generosity is one of these things, and it is God-given, and it's by the grace of God that we have it, but it may or may not have anything to do with the context of the Christian church. Gives aid. You know, you can go to nursing homes, you can go to hospitals, you'll see nurses out there, and they're gifted with this stuff, and to take care of people. And you'll see that, and you'll see that kind of care in lots of different little professions within the context of humanity. And it has nothing to do with your Christian faith. You may not even go to church. Right? These are things that God gives. These are gifts. And everybody has been gifted by God. And then mercy, which really has to do with the fact that mercy is showing empathy. I really think that's more it than it. There are some people that are just gifted in this, that they can show mercy to people because they have the empathy to actually feel and understand and know how a person is and can give them what they need in terms of things. And it has nothing to do with God. It could, you know, because if you stick, what makes a vocation Christian is the Christian in the vocation. I don't care what it is. And so all these are gifts that are given by Father God. And that comes out of Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. These are foundational gifts. They have to do with the energy of life and the realms in which we function. And so anybody can have those. And by the way, you all have these things in different ones. When you were heathen, and you were still going after dumb idols, you had these things. But now that you believe in Jesus, there is a different focus that goes with Father God or Creator God. These are what I call creational gifts. You resonate in these. And it doesn't matter if you're saved or not. These are ones that are just blanket the world. Then you come to the varieties. Well, if you... varieties of service. Is it service that I'm looking at? Yes. Varieties of service. These are ministries. Ephesians chapter 4. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you're looking at the gifts of the Son of Jesus. Verses 8 to 12. Actually, it's just verse 11. Because he's talking about other things. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And his gifts," and that's Jesus that he's talking about here, "were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Now, what those are is for the development of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Now I'm going to, there's a pecking order in terms of this that you need to understand, and I'm going to talk a little bit about each of these. These are in the body of Christ, okay? It talks about at the bottom, I'm just going to write them all up here. There's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and I'm not real sure about this, whether pastor is pastor teacher or not. But it could be that there's four categories or possibly five. But I want to walk through them with you. These are for the ministry of the church, for the development of people. They are the vocations that come within the context of the body of Christ. Okay? And these are different offices that come together for the stirring up of the people. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about each of these. I'm going to start with the bottom category, Because there is a pecking order to these, and I'm going to show you the pecking order. And what I mean by that is that there is an order in terms of revelation and authority. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse, I think it's 27, you're going to see. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. And he goes down a whole category down to the speakers in various kinds of tongues. There is an order. Now, one of the things that we know about order is that it doesn't make somebody better than somebody else. It's just the order of things. So when you're looking at the order of things, you're looking at it in terms of authority. Now, one of the things that the Holy Spirit gives us and allows us to have variety and unity is the fact that we are also in submission to one another. Now, I've talked about authority before. True authority. True authority has three things in it. This is how you recognize true authority. Revelation, that's knowledge. That's understanding. And in terms of God stuff, that's revelation. That's not book learning. That's revelation that God gives you. Then the second thing is life or fruits. True authority produces something. Life, new life or fruits. And the third thing that true authority has is service. Now, I've talked about this in terms of things. You can have positional authority. I have a positional authority as pastor of this church. That doesn't give me true authority. All that does is give me a position. I was chosen by this people to be the pastor of this church and okayed by the Presbytery of Southeastern Illinois, et cetera, et cetera. And I have the office of pastor of this church. But that doesn't give me anything. Because if I don't know what I'm doing, if I am not God's man in terms of this, and if there is not fruits that comes from my labors in terms of ministries and stuff, and it all turns out dead, well, there's no really true authority. And if I am not in service to the people, then those things don't happen. That's, you don't have true authority. If you want to look for true authority, I always look for it in terms of corporation heads and or team coaches, because they produce things. I'll give you a good example, and he's not a, I don't think he's a well-liked coach, but that's Bill Belichick of the New England Patriots, because he's kind of a hard, you know. But one of the things that I know about this guy is he knows football, and he knows people. And he knows that game like it was backwards and forwards. He knows what makes things tick. The second thing that he does is he wins. He produces fruit. You know, you can be the greatest coach in the world, but if you don't win, you know, they're nothing. As Buddy Ryan used to say for Chicago Bears, he said, when you're winning, nobody can touch you. When you're losing, nobody can help you. And the third thing is service. One of the things I know about him is, Bill Belichick is, and you don't hear it all the time, but those guys like to play for him because they know something, that he is also for them. I guarantee it. Otherwise, you would have discord on that team, but I never hear it. Even when Moss was playing for him, there was no discord. There just doesn't seem to be that. So you know that, and that's a man with true authority in his profession. Anybody can be coach if they're elected to it or chosen for it and paid for it. But he's a winner. He's got true authority. He produces something. So anyway, this is what we have, but we have this within the context of the church. And there are five categories here, and I'm going to kind of lump pastor-teacher together because they have to do with two things, pastoral care and teaching. Now, this is on the local level in local churches that you have this stuff going on. One of the things that I look at, though, in terms of pastor-teacher, sometimes there are people who are run Sunday school classes or work with youth. They are basically the pastor/teacher of a group of people that they have. And I've always used this as a way in which I can kind of get the pulse of who's in my church, is that I'll ask, well, the youth group person, how's so-and-so? And I get some information because they're basically down on that level. That's their focus is on a group. You know, I mean, it's kind of like I can be a pastor teacher, too, of this congregation, but I'm not the same one as the one down the street at St. Paul's Lutheran. You know, I don't know what's going on. I'm not responsible for those people. So, you know, in the context of churches, you have small groups, and some of those people are functioning as pastors and or teachers to a group of people within that context. Plus, you can have a local church level, okay? Now, this group is on, if you're going up a mountain, they're up in the hills someplace. They can see a little bit more than the local sheep down at the bottom. Then you have the office of evangelist. Now, when I say office, this may or may not be elected or chosen or appointed. For that matter, let me give you a good example. Who is the, name me an evangelist. Of course, everybody knows Billy Graham. Well, who gave him that title? Nobody. He just is, isn't he? He is an evangelist. He is probably the picture you would put on the wall to show this is what an evangelist does. But nobody gave him that title as such. He just takes on that role of evangelist, and he did it for years, and he did it with flair and vitality and vigor. And he, what was his primary task is to get people into the kingdom of heaven. Even when he did the memorial service for 9/11 back in 2001, buddy, he did not get off task. He said, by God, if you're going to die, you better have the right guy in your heart. And he was right there, even at that memorial service. He is a man who was, my job is to get you into the kingdom of heaven and get you aimed at a church, and that's why you'd have all those pastors of all those churches in there to pick these people up. Now, if they don't pick him up, you know, they go their way. But he is an evangelist. And what he is, he's a little higher up than the local pastor and teacher because he knows the first thing you got to do is you got to get people into the kingdom of heaven before you even have a church. You know, you can have a church full of people who are godly people, but they're not Christian even. He knows it. He says the most fertile field to evangelize is usually the church. He knows it. And the reason is the evangelist is higher up on the side of the mountain. You might say he can see more than the local pastor or the local pastor teacher, which might be a Sunday school or somebody in charge of youth at a particular church. Now, the office of evangelist, if you look at Billy Graham, as a good example was, nobody gave him that office. He just was that office, and you knew it. I know it. Everybody in the country knew that he was an evangelist, and that was the office that he was given by God to hold for his time. And he would stir people up to get them involved. And he would help get other people help him to bring others to Christ. And it wasn't just his preaching on TV as we would see him. It was that he was stirring up the ministry of evangelism. And he got all these other people around him to help him. And he was building that evangelism because he knew that the first thing you have to do with people is you have to get them to believe that Jesus is the way. And I can tell you this truth. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and all that goes with it, I don't know if it'll die out or whatever, but you know, it's become quiet and it doesn't out there because you know what was removed? Billy Graham. And I can tell you this about every institution. Behind every institution is the lengthening shadow of one person. And when it comes to God's people in offices, evangelist is a person who knows you got to get them into the kingdom first. Up a little higher on the mountain, you might say, this is the prophet. Now, what is the prophet? Well, the prophet can do evangelistic stuff. Usually it's a little gruffer, because that's the way prophets are. So if you don't change your ways, you are going to hell, and he'll show you the way. But the purpose of the prophet is usually to a group of people, though. Like, if you read the Old Testament, you get a good picture of that. The prophets to Israel were to Israel, or to Judah, or whatever. They were to a group of people, usually. The work of a prophet is to seek to recover truth. It is to bring forth truth into a group of people, or to recover truth. And the miracle ministry of prophets is in stirring up people to straighten up and get on with the program. That's usually what they do. Now, prophets are also seers. That's S-E-E-R. Seer. That's what they do. They can see. And what they see is they're a little higher up on the mountain up here, but they can see. One of the things they do is they're like the sentinels. They can see out in front of things. They can be a seer for churches, individual churches, maybe for a whole denomination, maybe for a city, maybe for a country. But the prophet is a person who does that kind of stuff. They are seers. Now, let me tell you how they work. They're up there for correction, encouragement of the people, or repentance of the people to get them straightened up because they've gone wayward. They also see the future like most people see the past. Let me explain that to you. If I were to say, if you were alive then... You may not be old enough. I don't know. In 1993, on February 12th, what did you do that day? Well, you probably can't remember. And a prophet can look forward into the future, and he might not know exactly everything. But if I were to say, okay, I want you to think about the month of, and let's say it's something that would have happened within the context of your life, the month of March in 1996... And maybe something is called to your mind, oh, I know what I was doing in March of 96. And it comes in and you get a flash of memory. That's how a prophet sees the future. You know, if I were to tell you about, some of you say, well, Jack, what were you doing on October 27th, 1972? Well, there would be a flash of my memory. Oh, yeah, that's the night I was up all night waiting for my daughter to be born. And Berta was in there, and I was up all by myself at 4:30 in the morning in this church, in this hospital, and nobody was around, and I could hear her screaming. I won't tell you the book I was reading or the story that I was reading, but I'll tell it to you privately sometime if you want to ask. But if you were to bring up that date to me, oh, yeah, I remember. That's the way a prophet sees the future. He can get a broad picture of a period of time or what's coming forward. That's what a prophet does in terms of seeing. They also can function as an evangelist, as I just said. They can also be a pastor or a teacher, because one of the things that they do is they're involved in the recovery of truth. Because if you look at some of the Old Testament prophets, you know what they were doing? They were recovering truth because the people had gone wayward and they were speaking it out to people. And then the last one here is the apostle. Now the apostle does the same kinds of work. He does all these things as well. But the apostle starts churches. That's what they do. You can sit there and say, well, what you normally think of church is not correct. Because normally we think of a church that is functioning around a building, et cetera, within a context. But apostles start churches. They are ministries. They are movements. That's what they do. They know the same thing that the evangelist knows. You've got to get people into the kingdom. Otherwise, you can't even have a church. And what apostles do is they develop churches under them. They will bring to life local churches that are functioning under there. They don't have the kind of flair that an evangelist has, but their ministry is one of creation and collective entity. You need to hear that. Not only do they evangelize, not only do they bring about the recovery of truth and they can see how things can unfold down the way, but they are also creating and bringing about a collective entity. That is a group of people who become. They are prophetic sometimes in things that have not yet come to be. Apostles do the same things that prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers do. Now, if we were talking about apostles this way, they start churches. Now, churches are not buildings. There may be a building that comes around a church, but churches are not buildings. They're a collective entity in terms of ministry. If you want to know about this church, you can take the building away. Because that's not the church. All it is a place to meet. Apostles. Well, the Apostle Paul is obviously one. And what did he do? He started churches in Corinth, Ephesus, and Galatia, and Thessalonica, and Corinth. And he did all these start up churches. That's what he was doing. And they didn't have big buildings. They were just home churches and stuff like that. And there were groups of people that came together and became an entity called the Church at Corinth. Well, let me tell you this. Those of you who have come out of the background of Methodists, let me tell you an apostle that you had. His name was John Wesley. And what did he do? He rode all over the place starting churches. Did he not? He did apostolic work. If you're a Presbyterian back around, I'll give you the name that really comes to us is John Knox. Because he went all over Scotland starting churches and doing the work of an evangelist, but also building collective entities together. That's a modern day one. Martin Luther was apostolic too, but he was what I call the reluctant apostolic saint because he really wanted, you know what, I really believe this about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the prophet to the Roman Catholic Church. And you know what we do with prophets? We kill them. He told the Roman Catholic Church when he nailed all those theses to the Wittenberg door, he says, you guys need to wake up because the people do not know the word of God. You held it away from them. And now that we can translate it into the common tongue and we got a printing press, we can print it out and get it out. And he did all these things that were wrong with the Roman Catholic Church. And they tried to gun him down. And then he went into apostolic work. And what was that? He started beginning churches. He was the original protester. And he started the Lutheran churches. They weren't called Lutheran churches at the time. They were just churches that were adopting the Word of God that was coming out of the Bible. And that's what they did. Because the Catholics had no Bible. That's what the biggest problem was that he could see. The people do not know the Word of God. It's being hidden from them. And that's what he did. And how do you define a church? A church is just a group of people who are working together, who have formed some kind of an entity in terms of that, and have some kind of identity. So apostolic work, if you run into one of them, basically the apostle knows what the prophet does, but the prophet doesn't do building new churches. He knows what the evangelist does because he knows that if you don't get people into the kingdom, you can't build an entity anyway. And so then you got to bring them together. He also knows what the pastor does because the pastor has to do with care of people and everything. And he may have to ride over a group of people for a time like the church in Corinth. But you know what? The apostle Paul, he was their pastor in many ways. But you know, most of the time he was in jail. And he wasn't even around. And he also knew how to teach. And so you've got all those things together. That's the second category. We're going to stop there because we're going to begin with this category next week, which has to do with the manifestations. And they are the gifts of the Spirit. So we have the gifts of the Father. In terms of all these gifts that people everywhere have, you have the gifts of Jesus, which are vocational. They have to do with ministries and the equipment of God's people, and they have to do with that. And then there are the gifts of the Spirit, which are manifestations and operations that enable things to happen within the context of this. And that's where we're really going to be next week. We're going to begin to look at those nine gifts that are there. And let me end with that. The nine gifts. Or verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. And it is variety, but it's also unity in that variety. And we'll stop there tonight. For the next 2 weeks, next week, Michelle's going to lead us in terms of prayer time, worship time, and maybe a healing service. 2 weeks from tonight, Cheryl Wood and Marcia Haycraft are going to give you a gifts test to take while I'm basking in the sun down in Jamaica, Mon. And so those next 2 weeks. And when I get back, we will begin to look at the manifestations, the gifts of the Spirit in particular for this time. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that all the things I talk about tonight, that you would help us to understand the gifting that you give, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that what makes up who we are is also those things that you give us that we can give to other people through our time, talents, and treasure. And so I ask that you would just kind of minister to us and make us aware. In Jesus' name, amen.